he leaves. And that we now can function within the authority that it belongs to him. So we have to break some agreements with the enemy and the enemy's lies and even the thought that he is in control, because he is not in control. He just likes to get us to believe that he is. I don't know what the Lord wants us to do with that. But what's that? Let's do that. You want to grab that mic and start that?
So we heard the Lord say, "Where are my Josephs?" So here, the people of this land, the ecclesia, is saying, "Where are the Lord's Josephs?" And we say to you, Josephs, that have been called before time to come forth into your rightful position in the earth and to wear your mantle and steward that which God has imparted unto you and has still yet to impart. We call you Josephs out of the business mountain. We call you Josephs out of the media mountain. We call you Josephs out of the religion mountain. And we call you into the kingdom mountain, which you may function in those mountains, but you have been born for kingdom.
Thank you, Lord.
You have been born to carry the glory of the Lord. For the silver and the gold belongs to the Lord. So we call also that back into the rightful ownership of the house of God and to the faithful stewards. Father, I thank you that your Josephs, they birth the vision and the dream of your heart.
Lord, thank you, Lord.
That you are calling them, as some of them, Lord, they've been hidden away. Some of them had things just burning in their heart for years to come forth for a time such as this. So, Father, we join you as we blow over those places in the hidden ones that don't even know what the gift really is in them, but it just burns in them, Lord God. So we call them forth into their rightful place, Father, and we bless them as the stewards of your glory. And we thank you, Father, that your granaries and the granaries of this world system, it all belongs to you, God. It all belongs to you, for the earth belongs to you in the fullness thereof. And you gave it to the sons and the daughters of men.
Thank you, Lord.
So we receive it, Lord. We receive it. And we say that there is no lock on any granary, no lock on any place of provision or the depths and the riches of the storehouses of heaven that will prevail against the ecclesia.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
So we thank you for the that even now, Lord, that there is an opening of that which no man can shut and no demonic authority. We thank you, Lord, that this cry is going out all over the world from your people. It's the same heart, your Holy Spirit, you're moving. Because now is the time of the Josephs. That's what you were saying, Lord. Where are my Josephs? Because now is the time for them. Now is the seed, the appointment, the outpour. It's now is the time. And so praise you, Father, that they're coming forth. They're hearing the call. They're feeling the wooing of your Spirit. And they've been called into their position in the house of the living God. For the glory of the Father and for the establishing of the fullness of the kingdom under Jesus, the ruler of the whole kingdom.
Lord. Does anybody else have anything? Prophetic word, scripture to declare? Amen. Good. Good. Bless you, Lord. You got a song?
Who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb? To him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. To him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb, we worship you. Think about it. To him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. To him who sits on the throne and unto the who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. Oh, be blessing and honor and glory and power forever. I said, be blessing and honor and glory and power. Sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. To him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. To him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. All be blessing and honor and glory and power forever. All be blessing and honor and glory.
Father, again, we thank you that the wealth of heaven has been provided to us. We thank you for that, Lord God. Amen. Glory. Good morning, everyone. You know, one of the first steps, it's probably the absolute first step of accessing those granaries, that wealth of heaven, is knowing that God has supplied it to us. Did you have something? Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Hey, I think I really want to shift and just talk about just some stuff, some home stuff, and a little bit about us. Is that all right to do that today, just for a little bit? Just let's get through some announcements real quick, too. Just to remind you, you know, Wednesday evenings through the summer, we went to the first and the third Wednesdays. Well, because this Wednesday's the fifth, we've canceled that one, too, okay? That's been in the bulletin. I was trying not to make eye contact with you, Crystal, just because I knew. So just wanted to remind you of that. The fireworks tent is going incredible. Thank you, those of you that have... Oh, yeah, Cherie's got a sign-up sheet. We definitely can use some help tomorrow. And on the 4th, yes, we got a lot of empty spots. So if it's any way possible to help. Friday and Saturday have been, like, incredibly busy. We sold a ton of stuff and got a bunch more in. So if you go out there and it looks like we haven't sold anything, that's because we sold most of it and we got more in. It was really, really busy. Today, with the weather as nice as it is, and with 4th of July falling on a Tuesday and all of that today, and then we have rain forecast Monday, Wednesday, Tuesday, today could be a really big day, too. Let me just share something really quick about fundraisers. And I started this baby back when I was a youth pastor, too. We do fundraisers, but, you know, we don't have to do all the time fundraisers to raise money, although that's part of it. It's important. But for me, from my perspective of doing fundraisers, it's relational. We have to find creative ways, too, to go beyond just meeting together on Sunday. When we're working together, it's so relational. We get to know each other a little bit better. You know, thank God for the Neighborhood Network, because they have volunteered, like, so much this year. They have filled a lot of spots. And it's a whole other way to get connected with the Neighborhood Network and just develop relationships with them, too. So personally, for me, That's the number one reason why I like fundraisers, is that. It's not just for the money, because God can supply money all kinds of crazy ways. But it's the relational aspect. And then when we're doing a tent like that, we're in the community. We've been doing it. This is, I think, our seventh or eighth year in a row. And there's people in there, guys, that come, and they've been coming every year. They just live in the community that we're talking to, and we've developed a relationship with them, and we see them one time a year. But but that's also pretty fun and good. And then also just to be led by the Spirit of God, how God wants to minister to anybody that comes in or other workers. So I just wanted to put that out there. That's a really important aspect. Does anybody know what today is besides Sunday, July 2nd? It's the day the Lord has made. Nationally speaking, I'll give you a hint. Yes? What's that? What's called a fall? Oh. Okay. Well, here's where I was going with that. The Declaration of Independence was forged on July 2nd, 241 years ago. 56 signers. So I want to read a few things about that. And I want to start with a paragraph from a letter that John Adams wrote to his wife concerning the second day of July. He said, "The second day of July, 1776, will be the most memorable epoch in the history of America." We actually do it fourth now, but "I am apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade, with shows, games, sports, guns, bells, bonfires, and illuminations of fireworks from one end of this continent to the other, from this time forward and forevermore." 56 signers put their name on a document and they were signing their lives away. Because they knew when they would sign it. And these men weren't just all poor farmers. A lot of them were very wealthy. They had a lot. And a lot of them lost a lot. So let me just go down a list of a few things. 24 of them were lawyers and jurists. 11 were merchants, 9 were farmers and large plantation owners, men of means, well-educated. They signed the Declaration of Independence knowing full well that the penalty would be death if they were captured. Here's some names that you may not have heard of. Carton Braxton of Virginia, a wealthy planter and trader, saw his ship swept from the seas by the British Navy. He sold his home and properties to pay his debts and died in rags. Thomas McKean was so hounded by the British that he was forced to move his family almost constantly. He served in the Congress without pay. Yes. And his family was kept in hiding. His possessions were taken from him, and poverty was his reward. Vandals or soldiers looted the properties of Dillery, Hall, Clymer, Walton, Gwinnett, Hayward, Rutledge, and Middleton. Did you know them? The Middleton? Oh. Yeah. At the Battle of Yorktown, Thomas Nelson Jr. noted that the British General Cornwallis had taken over his home for his headquarters. He quietly urged General George Washington to open fire. The home was destroyed and Nelson died bankrupt. Francis Lewis and his home and properties destroyed. The enemy jailed his wife and she died within a few months. I'm sorry, this is just... Where are the men and the women today? John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside as she was driving. Their 13 children fled for their lives. His fields and grist mill were laid to waste. For more than a year, he lived in the forest and caves, returning home to find his wife dead and his children vanished. A few weeks later, he died from exhaustion and a broken heart. Norris and Livingston suffered similar fates. When we're calling forth Joseph's today, it's Some may want to be a Joseph, but not go through what Joseph went through. Or a Jesus, or a David, or a Moses, or a name the person. Esther. Lord, thank you so much for these men, women, and children who gave their lives so we can enjoy the freedoms that we enjoy today. And we acknowledge and we recognize that our Constitution is under attack again. And Lord, let us resolve in my heart, in our hearts, that we would be this type of men and women for this nation and also for the kingdom. Amen. So let's not forget, too, as we are barbecuing and blowing off fireworks, what it's really all about, what really happened. I heard somebody say, John Hancock, you know, when you look at the John Hancock's name's like this big, and they say that he wrote his name that big on purpose, that when the enemy found out, saw that document, his name would be the first one. They see. Okay. Let me just thank the Lord again for our military too, those that are out there serving our country all across the globe. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the men and women in uniform in this nation, all across the globe, Father, that are standing on the wall militarily for us. Some are separated from their families, having babies and not there. Lord, we are so grateful for them. For our government, God, we ask for wisdom, a spirit of wisdom and revelation for President Trump, his cabinet, Secretary of Defense, McMasters, all of the ones that are strategizing. May they have the strategies from heaven. Amen. I saw a report this week that McMasters is, along with some others, is putting a strategy together for North Korea, a military one. We need to be in prayer about that specifically. Here's what I want to kind of just share this morning a little bit. And if you have like questions too, please ask. I just want to talk about us a little bit. This kind of hit me as we were worshiping. And this August 1st, we started New Covenant Ministries 18 years ago. So we've been around for a little bit, and gosh, have I learned a lot of things in 18 years. And gosh, have I made a lot of mistakes in 18 years. But I want to go back a little bit and just kind of review a few things. And I want to tie this in. This last Thursday, I mentioned this to the Wednesday group. I never mentioned it on Sunday. But as part of the sending project, they asked, they wanted to do a panel that featured five small church pastors and God's big mission. So it was called Small Church and God's Big Mission. And ask us some questions. And it was a small group. Brenda was there, what would you say, 35 people? 30 to 35, something like that. But all leaders of, like mission leaders or pastors in the room. And so I want to kind of tie that in, too, with some of the things and perspectives. But when I was a youth pastor, God, I knew there was a time coming when and I was a youth pastor for 9 years at a local church here, Independence Christian Center, East Independence. And Renee and I were part of that church ever since it started. 15 years, the last 9 of those I was a youth pastor. As a matter of fact, I think this is only the third church we've ever been to, isn't it? Something like that. Not that one, this one. I remember telling the pastor one day, I don't remember what we were talking about, but obviously it was something to do with ministry and being a pastor, and I told him, I said, I would never want to do what you're doing. Never. And I've told God, I'll do anything else but pastor. I never even wanted to be like in any ministry capacity. You know, my view is we are all in ministry, but just kind of different. I was fine being a motorcycle mechanic and all of that. And so I went through a 2-year period where I knew I was going to be leaving ICC and Independence Christian Center. But because I loved missions so much, and I was also the missions pastor, I guess is what you would call it there, and we started a missions program, and I was doing 2 trips a year. I just absolutely love international missions. I still do. And I love the planning and going. And so I thought that's what God was doing. Like, I was going to go into missions. Now, not move to China or anything, because Renee, like, that was not going to happen. And I didn't feel like that's what we were supposed to do, but at least be part of a ministry that would equip young people, maybe, you know, 20-somethings, to go and take them, because that's what I really love doing. And Kansas City Youth for Christ, forgot they changed their name. What's that? Yeah, Youth Front. They changed their name way back when I was there. Youth Front. And I was kind of part of that, too. I was like a volunteer staff thing there. And I talked to them. I said, you know, I think I would like to be part of that in full-time, because I'm going to be leaving. And they said, okay, we'll meet with you. And man, all the way there, I'm driving there, and the Lord's saying, I never called you to do that. I felt so sick to my stomach here that I'm meeting these guys, they're paying for lunch, and I already know I'm not supposed to do it. And so I had to, I dealt with that. And so the Lord was speaking to me to start the word I don't like to use, church. And I was on a mission trip to Honduras, and I was leading that trip, and I was like so sidetracked in my mind and my heart, because God's talking to me a whole time about this. And a lady that was on the trip, and if I've heard this one time as a youth pastor, I have heard it hundreds of times. When are you going to become a pastor? When are you going to get your own church? All this stuff. And I never liked that. But she asked me, have you ever thought about becoming a pastor of a church? And man, that it just like the Lord, like, this is what I'm talking to you about. I came home crying. I told Renee, I said, I got something to talk to you about. I tell her just weeping and crying. And she goes, I know. And I'm like, oh, great. Now, I said all that. I probably didn't need to, because there's a point here. It was in this process, and I don't remember dates, times, and all what happened before or after, but it was in this process. And I told the Lord at one point, I said, Lord, I don't want to do this, pastoring church. I don't want to do it like I see it being done. I don't want, and there's a lot of aspects to this. I don't need to go into that. I just don't want to do that. And this is what he said to me, and it was very plain. He said, I never asked you to. And I'm like, okay, now what am I supposed to do with that? And so when we started and stuff, I didn't know what else to do, except what we've seen being modeled and what we've always done. And so we started off that way, except I did know we wanted to do small groups. I kept having that, and I've never been part of a small group, and we did that for a few years. We called them cell groups. We did all of that. And I'll just be honest with you with some things. I've seen so much flakiness in the prophetic that it was at that time I backed so far off of anybody prophetic, because there was just too much weirdness, you know. And so I backed way off, and kind of let Renee kind of move into that kind of realm and stuff. And that went through a process of some things that the Lord had did in me and some changes. And so from day one, 18 years ago, to today, so many changes have happened within me, within our congregation, the revelation, and so many things that has brought us up to today. And I don't want to go through all of that. It'd take way too much time. And so the Lord had been speaking to me early on about the office of the prophet and the office of the apostle, and I studied them and I studied them and I studied them and I read stuff and I on people that I could trust that, and because I thought so differently, and that caused problems at the other church that I was at because, and for a long time I felt like there was something wrong with me. Because I thought so differently than others. Now, when I grew up as a teenager, I always felt like I never fit in anywhere. I don't know if you've ever felt like that. Just I never felt like in with this group or with that group. And when I became a youth pastor, I was part of a pastoral group, and we would meet with pastors to pray once a week. And I'm like, you know, okay. But it always felt clumsy. Like, I never fit there. I never fit with the prophetic. Matter of fact, I was like, ah, just go over there. And I never really fit in. And so a lot of things were going off in me at the whole time. And so I just tried to find my feet with it. You understand what I'm saying? Just like what? And I still don't even really grasp it all, but I just go with it now. You know, just whatever. So my thinking has been so different. And here's what happened years ago before we ever started this church that I want to, and I'll jump up to today. Something that, and I don't know why this happened, maybe, I don't know. But I always had the problem with, and I call it a church mentality, with church. Like, growing a church, getting people to come to church, church, it's all about the pastor, it's all about the local church. I've always had that problem, and I never knew why. And I remember when I was a youth pastor, we were doing, as a church, a whole marketing thing about our church and different logo stuff and all of this. And, you know, we had to wear these pins and with the saying on it, all this kind of stuff. And I just told my, I said, you know, I don't know why, but I just have a hard time with this. Because I don't want to promote a church or any church. I just want to promote kingdom. I just want to promote kingdom. And I didn't have verbiage back then for it, but I was like, I just can't do that. I will wear that pin on Sundays and Wednesdays, but I'm not wearing it any other time. I can't do it. And that was just one small thing. And so coming into here and starting this, you know, in 18 years, I've invited one person to our church. One. I'm not telling you not to do it. I'm just telling you where I'm at, because for me, like if I'm, you know, talking to somebody about the Lord, I don't really care if they come here. I do want them to go somewhere in a good place, but I don't really care if they come here or not. A lot of people have thought kind of odd about that, like, you never invite me to the church, or what, you don't want me to come to your church, and I've had to explain that. That's so it's always... Is this making sense to you guys? Like, you know, kind of the awkwardness of it, and just because I don't think as a normal, I guess, that pastoral church mindset thought. I'm not saying that it's bad or wrong. I'm just telling you what, for me. And all of us, we have to be true to ourselves and what God's called us to, regardless. So I jump up to Thursday. We're at this meeting, and we had some questions, and it started off really pretty good, I thought. Because it ended good too. Sometimes I say that, and it's like, oh, did it end bad? No, it was pretty good. Because you know, when you get in situations like that, and it's all about the pastor office and it's all about church, it could get a little funny. And so the guy that's moderating it, he had some statistics and stuff, which was really good. You know, 80% of the churches, and I've known some of these for a while, but 80% of the churches in the United States are 90 people or less. Matter of fact, George Barna says now, this didn't come out in the meeting, but George Barna says now that regular church attendance is now just twice a month for people, because people are not going to church as much anymore and all of this. So he brought that up, and here's a statistic I never had heard of before, and he brought this out, the moderator at the panel the other night, that it is a proven fact that the small congregations, the small churches, are doing most of the work, and they're much more effective at reaching the lost in discipleship as megachurches. And I'd never really seen any stats on that, so that was a surprise. I always kind of assumed that that might be the case, but I didn't have any stats, so that was very encouraging. So there was a lot of words, a lot of things said. I thought, didn't you, Brenda? Did you? Yeah. And if you have something to jump in there with, because you sitting there probably had a much different perspective than mine, too. And it's not going to be all about that. I just really felt like, as we were worshiping, that I just needed to take a few minutes today and just kind of share with you a perspective that I have. Now, it may be different than yours, and I don't expect your you to change your perspective, okay? It's just kind of where I'm at. I mean, I don't mind you inviting people to church, all that kind of stuff. It's just something I don't typically do because I think more kingdom. So to me, it's more important that our region and our city is being effective than just New Covenant. Okay? So he brought that out. And right, pretty much at the beginning, he mentioned the word ecclesia. And I've known the guy. And he kind of pointed to me. I was sitting right next to him, and he said, "Yeah," said something about it. And he said, "Yeah, and Joe's the expert on it." And then all of a sudden, one of the leaders stopped the whole thing because he'd read my book, and he just promotes the book and all. I mean, said all kinds of. So we had a lot of, which was really cool because it set it up for me to be able to talk about ecclesia. Because I'm thinking, how am I going to fit this kind of into some of these questions to relay that there's something, a whole different thing here than just church? And so it was great. I thought it was really good. Did you, Brenda, the whole thing? Oh, that's right. Yeah. Because part of my heart on this, too, is in talking with a lot of small, and I made this comment. I said, you know what, when you just say small church, I said, that's really a derogatory comment. I said, because small church, large church, no church, what difference does it make? And if we think we have to have a large church, and here's why I say a lot of that, because my heart is for some of the small church pastors, because they feel defeated and that they're not successful. And if we go based on how many people are coming to your church, then we have to say Jesus was a failure. Have to. If we're going to gauge it by that. I mean, here's a man, the Messiah, who was crucified, died, and buried, rose again, and appeared to over 500 people in his resurrected body, and still only 120 showed up to church. And I like what the moderator said, because he laughed. He said, yeah, if anybody could have a mega church in Jerusalem, would it have been Jesus? And so, because a lot of the small church pastors really, they do feel defeated because they don't have a certain number in their church or whatever. I'm just letting you know, I don't. I did go through it for a long time, but I don't. Because success... And all I want is God's judgment on what success is. I don't care what man says. And when God judges success, it's faithfulness. That's it. Faithfulness produces fruit. We can't produce the fruit. It's just being faithful, day in, day out, being faithful to do what God has called us to do. However that looks, whether you got five people, because there's some guys that have home churches. They got five or six people. What's wrong with that? Do you know when you read the Bible, it doesn't say to the church at Corinthians that has 600 people? Why do we even delineate based on numbers? It's not a biblical thing. So anyway, so that's kind of my heart too, because of small church pastors, the way they feel, and they feel like they have to reproduce everything. When they start a church, we have to have a children's ministry, youth ministry, we have to have a worship team, all of this stuff, and everybody's duplicating the same things. And I just made this comment. We don't have a youth group right now. But I don't have a problem of telling anybody, hey, why don't you go to XYZ church or my buddy's church down the street if that's what you're looking for? Because that's kingdom. Because one of the guys asked this question too. When you're a small church and you have limited people resources and limited other kinds of resources, do you have to just focus on one thing? Here's my point. Just do what God has called you to do. What is it that God... I don't have to look at everybody else's church and then model that and try so hard to do that and then get frustrated because you don't have the people, you don't have the money, you don't have the whatever, you don't have a building, and everybody, you know what I mean? That's just that rat race of, what does God say to do? That's why I say that all the time, because that's really the most important thing. What is God telling you to do? Because when God tells you to do something, he always provides the people, the resources, the finances, whatever it is. We get so frustrated, we as pastors or anybody else doing ministry, when we want to do something and then we're trying to get the people, the finances, and the resources, and we're asking God to come and bless what we're wanting to do when God's blessing's already on what he's commanded to do. Does this make sense? So, yeah, exactly. It's his kingdom. Let him do whatever. And he's been so, it's not like we haven't gone through rough times, you know, through the years, but he's just been so faithful. We see that, and I'm talking about New Covenant, he's been so faithful over and over and over again of doing it. Yeah, Marie. Yeah. So for me, personally, just so you kind of know my heart on this, I don't mind if there's just 30 of us or 40 or 50, whatever that number is, or if there's 5,000. That doesn't, because we all, when you look at different churches, most of them are really only gifted in one or two areas and anointed. And for me, I think that if we would just focus on those, and I mentioned this the other night, I said right now we have a lot of gifting, but I said probably the highlight of it is prayer, is prophetic prayer. And so that's our Wednesday service. We take time to do just because that is what God, there's an anointing on it. God's called us for that. That's what he's equipped us to do. And so focusing on that. You know, it's like we have to have a worship. How many years, those of you have been here, we played CDs. We did that over and over. But, you know, it's like feeling like we have to have this, we have to have that, we have to do this. And now, years later, we are so blessed. We have all kinds of people. We have Jay, Lord. We got all kinds of people that can lead, that can play. It's just wonderful. Is this kind of making some sense? Or just, I kind of wanted just to throw out a little bit of where we are, where I'm at, my perspective on some things. And if you have some questions or thoughts along that line, you want to leave right now, whatever. Or run. Get out. Yeah, Bill. No, I'm not going anywhere. No. Yeah, no, I'm not going anywhere. No, and I appreciate you bringing that up. Because sometimes I'll say stuff and I don't say everything that I'm thinking and it sounds different than what I'm intending. But no, I'm not. No. And I'll promise this, I'll do my best not to go until God says go. All I can do is make that promise that I do my best. But no, I don't have any plans. You know, when I was a youth pastor, I told the Lord this. I said, you know what, God, I'm good doing this the rest of my life. And I've told him the same thing when I came here. If this is what you want me to do, I'm good to do it the rest of my life. I just want to do whatever you're calling me to do. That's it. There's so much peace in that, too. There's so much rest in that, you know, of just doing what God... Because God doesn't overwork you and so burden you down and stress you out. That's the stuff I told God when I saw so many pastors stressed out, burned out. You know, a lot of pastors, I don't remember the statistics now, and they've probably changed. They don't stay being pastors in churches for that many years. You know, Bob Spradling was over here almost 40 years. That's not real common because they get burned out, stressed out, people want to kick them out, whatever it might be. And God hasn't called us to do that, to get burned out, stressed out, overburdened, overworked, to where our kids are a mess, to where our marriage is failing, all for the sake of ministry. No, that's not kingdom. And that's the kind of thing I told God. I said, I'm not doing that. And that's what he said. I didn't ask you to. I didn't ask you to do it that way. So, that kind of a quick little, is that all right? I mean, is it clumsy or? Anybody have anything? Or? Yeah, Mary. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. Yeah, I love the way the congregation kind of flows like that together, and everybody has its parts and pieces, and because that's what makes the body, you know. Yeah, makes it function and flow, and everybody is released and feels the freedom to function in their gifts, and because God is not going to talk to one person. The whole thing, giving one person everything. He's just not. He doesn't do it like that. He doesn't have professional ministry. Sorry to say it, but he doesn't. Because we all are. We all are on equal plane. We all are going to. Any titles that we have, any positions we have in this earth, they're not. They're going away. We just have the privilege. It's an honor and a privilege to do what I'm doing, really. It's an honor and a privilege. Well, I hope this was okay. I just felt like I just wanted to just mention a few things like that, a kind of a little bit of perspective of where we're at. Because I know that this, and I call everything that, you know, this church mentality, I kind of lump it all together. And it's rooted deep in people. It's rooted really deep. And it takes a lot to dig all that kind of stuff out and get more of a king. We use, in Christian circles, we use a lot of the right words. Yeah. Brothers and sisters, we call dad father and daddy, and we use the word kingdom. But we don't, so we got some verbiage down, but we don't always function within it. You know what I'm saying? That's been one of my concerns with the whole ecclesia revelation. It's like, that we'll just start calling church ecclesia. We just use a different term. To keep doing the same thing with a different name on it because it sounds cool or something. But that's not it. Anybody else? You have anything? Renee, you have anything? Or? Ecclesia? Oh, yeah. I don't remember. It's like Yeah, it's really good. Mm-hmm. Yeah, this was a while back. This wasn't just this. Yeah. 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 Amen. Amen. Just a second, Jay, real quick. She reminded me of something. I just want to remind everybody, I don't know if you look at it, but out in the hallway is a bulletin board that Cherie puts together. She keeps it updated, but she's had it out there. It's called Look Back, and it's all of the things, or not all, but a lot of the things. Since January of this year, the things that we've prayed. Yeah. Just to show what some of the things that we've prayed, decreed, and moved on, and the answer to it. Yeah, so I just encourage you to look at that when you get time. Yeah, Jay? No. And it's all about relationships, and it'll always be about relationships. Not just in this life, but in the next one. It's all about relationships. And relationship connection. And so when you do things by relationship, from my perspective and what I felt like the Lord's told me, there's an exponential grace and anointing on it. I'm not saying that people shouldn't do it another way. I'm just saying that's the way the Lord has spoken to me and to us by relationship. Yeah. One more thing about missions, because I've been involved in missions for years and years and years. And I've been a lot of different places. I've seen a lot of different things. With our heart now and the revelation on Ecclesia, we have backed off as a congregation of just supporting missions, but supporting those that are doing Ecclesia-type work. There's not that much out there, but there is some. I am way past the day of supporting a family in a nation to live there. And I've seen that. Over and over. The first time I went to Morocco with Mark Wiederwall, and we were doing a scouting thing, that's all I ran into. And I said, Mark, I don't care. I will support you with prayer. I'll support you with everything I got, with finances, if you come over here and preach the gospel and get kicked out the next day. But don't come over here and live and hide. That you're spending so much time and effort hiding. And not making any impact. That's not biblical. It's not kingdom. And don't do that. Because that's what, especially in some of these nations, it's rough. It's hard. I understand it. But when you move a family over, and man, you're talking thousands of dollars just to support somebody living there, and you're not, your purpose to go over there is for kingdom purposes, not to live. You might as well move back here and support others on short-term trips, going back and forth, helping somebody that's already in the nation. So I have a lot to say about mission stuff. So That's why what Sam Stevens and IGL are doing in India is so attractive to me. My hair is standing up on my arms when I even think about what they're doing. And the first time I met him, because the Lord just went, bink, it was a connection. These are some guys we can get behind. Because they are forcefully advancing kingdom in a persecuted nation in a way that is more ecclesia-like, I wouldn't say it's exactly, than anything I've ever seen. It's been something I've been looking for a long, long time. That's why I'm so hyped about what's going on in India. And learning from what they're doing and how they're doing it, we can learn a lot here and do stuff the same way that they're doing in that nation. Because it's the gospel is just going forth, man, like nothing. I just do want to mention this. I mentioned this on a Wednesday. I got a video from a pastor that I met, and it's the same town that he lives in, that had a parade in India. It was all men with orange headbands and orange flags, and they're chanting in Hindi, and he interpreted it, and it says to kill all the Christian pastors and Muslims. I mean, that's the type of, I mean, when I talk about persecution there, it's not, oh, you know, you can't carry a Bible across. No, they're killing them and torturing them, and they're burning their houses down, and they're burning any church building down. I mean, it's, and this guy's still there. They killed the first two pastors in that town before he went there, and he still decided to go there. This is what he said. I mentioned this on a Wednesday night, too. He said, I'm going to go to that town, but I'm not going as a pastor. But I'm still going to pastor. I'm going to go as a doctor. And I laughed. I was like, you going as a doctor? Yeah, I just got some medicines. He didn't know what he was doing. He just got some medicine and went in as a doctor. And then he gained favor of this lady that was into witchcraft, led her to the Lord. She owned a building. She gave the building to them to meet in. She's now a Christian. Just amazing. There's so many stories like that that's happening. It's crazy. And that I get so excited about that kind of stuff. Well, yeah.